Not surprisingly, last week's message produced a lot of discussion. A primary theme of the questions I received last week was went something like this. Pastor Kurt, how would you explain this? I had a strong feeling to do this certain thing, and it turned out to be the right thing to do. And Kurt, I could not have known that without God's guidance. How do you explain that? I cannot, and neither can you. There is no clear biblical command, promise, example, or instruction in Scripture about God revealing an extra-biblical will to us that we must recognize as his leading. That was the point of my message last week. God has not revealed in Scripture how to explain those things, okay? That may be a disappointing answer. You know, if you told me one of these stories and said, you know, maybe God prompted me to do that, I wouldn't really have a problem with that. I believe God can do those things, okay? God may work in a mystical, mysterious way to guide your life. We'll talk more about that in this message. So if you think God has worked that way in your life, maybe he has. But there is no biblical support to dogmatically claim that he did. And that is where you cross a line. Claiming extra-biblical revelation from God and claiming this is how God wants to regularly direct your life and there is something wrong with others if they are not experiencing the same thing, that's what mysticism teaches. And it cannot be supported with Scripture. And in my opinion, it's arrogant and it is damaging to other Christians, and there is a lot of sinful divination and lying occurring in mysticism because they cross that line. Listen, there is a place for mystery in our lives, okay? We will not be able to explain everything that happens in our life. The popular statement, God works in mysterious ways, isn't stated in the Bible, but it is biblical. And we need to be careful about putting God in a box and claiming he will never do this or that. And that was not the intention of my message last week. In fact, in today's message, I'm going to discuss the fact that God may guide our lives in things that are not in Scripture. But we won't know it. And we don't need to know it because there are things that God is just going to do in answer to our prayers or just because he decided this is predestined will for our life. So those are the kinds of things we're going to talk about today. The topic of this message is four different, important, and fascinating aspects of God's will revealed in Scripture. These are what I call God's predestined will, God's prescribed will, God's permissive will, and God's prayed for will. Each one of these could be an entire sermon, but I'll try to cover all four of these in one. First, talk about God's predestined will. God's predestined will includes those things that God chooses and makes certain will happen apart from any desires, decisions, or deeds of humans. Scripture speaks of this when we read in Isaiah, "The Lord of heaven's armies has sworn this oath, it will all happen as I have planned, and it will be as I have decided." The things predetermined by God's predestined will include both things revealed in Scripture and things that are extra-biblical and not clearly known to us. The revealed aspects of God's will in Scripture include things like saving his elect for eternity by grace, who were unconditionally chosen by God for the creation of the world. You can look at all those verses that say that. Determining our spiritual gifts to serve God in a spiritual way. I'll talk more about that in the next message. But God chose your spiritual gifts for you. You didn't choose that. Creating our own unique personality. God created you with that. You didn't choose that. And determining the length of your life. The Bible says God determines that, ultimately. Those aren't things you choose. Those are things God chooses for you. And that he makes certain will happen in your life apart from any desires, decisions, or deeds of any humans. As we can see, God's predestined will includes the most important aspects of our lives. And again, they are chosen for us, and our life is divinely controlled by God in order to ensure that these things happen. So thus far, we've been talking about the aspects of God's predestined will that are revealed to us in Scripture. But as I explained, as I said, there are many extra-biblical aspects of God's predestined will that we will not clearly know. The story of Esther is a biblical example. And if we had some more time this morning, we might go through that. But obviously, God used Esther in a very special way that seemed to be predestined by God. But it's doubtful Esther knew that at the time. In fact, the name of God or God is not even mentioned in the entire book of Esther. But you know that God's working behind the scenes sovereignly to make the things happen through Esther's life that he wanted to. Seems that God had a predestined will for specifically for Esther to do something, and God made it happen. The same is true for us. God might predestine something about our life that is not revealed in Scripture. But only as we look back on our life can we even see the possibility of this. I don't believe we can be really certain of these types of things because they're not revealed to us clearly. We probably will not be able to be certain whether such events were the result of natural coincidences, our free choice, the predestined choice and complete control of God, or some sort of mysterious mixture of these things. The good news is this. We do not need to know God's customized, predestined will for us because God alone will choose it for us and ensure it will happen. I believe Scripture speaks of God's customized, predestined will when it says in Proverbs 16, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." God gave us a mind to plan our way. And the vast majority of the time, God will let your plans and decisions play out without divine intervention. But if your plans or decisions would change something God has predestined for your life or the life of another person, then God will intervene, miraculously direct your steps, and make sure his predestined will happens. So there are some unique aspects of God's predestined will. First, you cannot miss God's predestined will for your life. These things will happen regardless of what you know or do or whatever anyone else does. God's predestined will for your life does not require any free will decisions on your part that you could possibly screw up. God is responsible and able to make his predestined will happen for your life. Second, the events included in God's predestined will are the most important things in your life and will affect your life more than any other events, like whether or not you become a Christian. That should be comforting. The most important things in your life are completely controlled by God. Yes, what good Christian you marry is an important decision, but not as important as the things included in God's predestined will for your life. Third, the things predestined about your life are relatively very, very few. There are probably not much more than a dozen things that God has predestined about your life on this earth. This reflects the importance of God's permissive will that I'm going to talk about in a moment. Finally, God's predestined will for your life is very personal. Very personal. As I discussed in my previous message, one reason that mysticism is so popular is that it promotes this idea that God has a personal will for your life. And that is true. But in Scripture, God's personal will for your life is his predestined will for your life. And things that you don't even need to know, because he will make them happen. Remember, God's predestined, customized will includes very personal things like becoming a Christian, what personality and spiritual gifts you will have, and how long you will live. These are very personal things that will powerfully and uniquely influence and guide your life. The difference between mysticism and the biblical view is that mysticism claims you need to find and understand this personal will. The biblical view is that parts of God's customized predestined will are revealed in Scripture and parts will remain hidden. But God does it all. Next, I want to talk about God's prescribed will. God's prescribed will is written in Scripture and completely reveals the parts of God's will that he wants you to know. Here are some examples of God's prescribed will for your life. Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment of God's prescribed will." A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets and all of God's prescribed will really are based on these two commandments. We read elsewhere in Scripture, "Be holy because I am holy." And elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Now, mysticism claims that God's word is not enough for us to know God's will. That is false teaching. look at just these four biblical commands: love God, love people, be holy, and glorify God. These commands provide a lot of divine guidance for our lives. They help us in almost every decision we would make to know God's will. What more do we need to know? Those four commands practically cover everything in your life. Love God, love people, be holy, and glorify God. For all of those struggling to find God's will for their life or for a particular decision, for all of those worried about whether they are missing God's will somehow, for all of those who think God's will for your decisions is difficult to know, for all of those who are practicing unbiblical and confusing mysticism, I have some really, really good news for you. This is amazing. Everything, and I mean everything you need to know and do to completely obey and please God, has already been recorded and written in Scripture. I hope you believe that, because that's what God intended. As long as you obey only what the Bible says, you will never sin against God, and you will please Him perfectly. We do not need extra biblical revelation in order to know what God intends or what God wants us to do. This fundamental historical doctrine of the church is commonly called the sufficiency of Scripture. The Protestant Reformation described it as Scripture alone. It seems more accurate to call it the completeness of Scripture. God's repeated command to not add or subtract anything from Scripture illustrates the completeness of Scripture for revealing God's will for our life. David described the completeness of Scripture when he wrote in Psalm 119, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the written law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His written statutes. They do no wrong. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your written word." David believed Scripture was the only word of God we need. Do you believe that? The popular and respected Christian theologian Wayne Grudem wrote one of the best descriptions of the sufficiency of Scripture I've ever seen. He said, "The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contains all the words of God we need for obeying Him perfectly. This definition emphasizes that it is in Scripture alone that we are to search for God's words to us. It also reminds us that God considers what He told us in the Bible to be enough for us, and that we should rejoice in the great revelation that He has given us and be content with it." Grudem goes on, "To be morally perfect in God's sight, then, what must we do in addition to what God commands us in Scripture? Nothing, nothing at all. If we simply keep the words of Scripture, we will be blameless and we'll be doing every good work that God expects of us." Finally, he says the discovery of this great truth could bring tremendous joy and peace to the lives of thousands, I would say millions, of Christians who, spending countless hours seeking God's will outside of Scripture, are often uncertain about whether they have found it, unquote. The Corinthians were tempted to find God's word and His will apart from Scripture. They followed men rather than God. They valued worldly wisdom. They were vulnerable to false revelations. These are all things that Paul was trying to correct them on. And to these Christians who did not honor God's written word enough and who looked for God's word and will apart from Scripture, the Apostle Paul told them, "Learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.'" Paul is repeating a common saying in the early church that encouraged Christians to only hear God in Scripture. This is because God's revealed will for your life is completely communicated in the Bible. Mysticism has completely rejected the historical belief in the authority of Scripture. I know that's a strong statement, but it's absolutely true. They have another Bible that is their mental impulses or intuition or the reading of circumstances. They claim you must seek and find God's will for a life outside of Scripture. Remember, false teachers are often trying to convince you that you need something that God has already given you. That's a common theme of false teachers. As a false teaching, mysticism denies that God has already given you a clear revelation of His will and how to please Him, and you got to still find it. Mysticism repeatedly claims that God's word is not specific enough in telling us what to do, and we therefore need extra biblical revelation to know God's will. But you know what? Such a claim is absolutely worthless. Listen carefully. No human can confidently know that extra-biblical thoughts will be revelation from God, no matter what a mystic may claim. If God just put a thought in your mind to move to Africa, how could you possibly know it was from Him? You can't. In this life, you can rarely be sure of any source of guidance apart from Scripture. No matter how good or gripping a thought, idea, or desire may be, if there's not a specific verse of Scripture that would verify it as God's will, then you must always admit that it may only be your own human and possibly mistaken thought. And if we cannot trust our thoughts beyond clear statements of Scripture, then we are back to the fact that the only divine direction we can fully trust is the written Word of God. Let me repeat. Everything you need to know and do to completely obey and please God has already been recorded and written in Scripture. This is God's prescribed will, and it gives us a great deal of comfort and guidance for our lives. Thank you, God, for putting your will in writing. Next, we can talk about the awesome topic of God's permissive will. Thus far, we have discussed God's predestined will, for which divine guidance is not necessary, because God's going to do it, and God's prescribed will, which is completely communicated and written in Scripture. Another important aspect of God's will is what I call His permissive will. God's permissive will are things for which God does not have a will at all, but leaves completely up to our own free will, desires, and logical reasoning. The reason for this is that these things are not in God's predestined or prescribed will in Scripture. They are extra-biblical and amoral, as we discussed in my first message last week. As also noted in the previous message, there are abundant examples of extra-biblical amoral decisions. Choosing what flavor of ice cream you will have for dessert. Choosing what color of car you will buy. Choosing whether to live in Cleveland or Chattanooga. These things are easy to recognize as amoral decisions within God's permissive will, for which God does not have a will at all, but leaves completely up to our own free will, desires, and wise reasoning. But it is also important to recognize that some of the most important decisions in your life are amoral and within God's permissive will. This would include what college you attend, or what occupation you choose, or what good church to become a member of, or what good Christian person to marry. Big decisions. But they're all within God's permissive will that He does not have a specific will in. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. That's what Scripture teaches. Many, if not most, of the decisions we make are completely or at least partially an aspect of God's permissive will. In other words, God does not necessarily have any specific direction for every decision of our life, and He leaves a great deal of our decisions up to our own personal desires and wise decision-making. God's permissive will is much broader than many assume. For example, if we are choosing between eating pizza or pasta for dinner, should we think that God has a particular will in this matter? Of course not. But what else would we put in this category of decisions that God, like any good father, would simply want us to follow the desires of our own heart if they are not sinful or otherwise foolish? More than mysticism claims, more than a lot of Christians claim. Of course, mysticism claims we have free will in some decisions, but it cannot tell us where our free will ends and the specific extra-biblical will of God that we must find begins. As noted in the previous message, again, mysticism teaches that God's will is like a tightrope on which we have to constantly be careful not to step a few inches to the right or left. Otherwise, mysticism says, we'll be outside of God's perfect will for our life, and we're going to miss God's blessing. Thankfully, again, that's a lie. God's permissive will provides us with multiple options in our decision-making according to our own unique desires. In God's permissive will, He gives us a wide path of direction we can take, and this is the important part, that He will equally bless. You don't have to find one specific thing for God to bless it. He can bless all of your decisions. And that's all that really matters. So how then does an understanding of God's permissive will relate to decision making? Well, it should give us a tremendous amount of relief. So many people have put themselves into unnecessary bondage with the false belief that God has a will for details of their life that are not revealed in Scripture. Then they anxiously pursue all sorts of mystical and superstitious methods to find the supposed extra-biblical will of God. And then they often remain uncertain if they have found God's will in those things. This was never God's intention. Something I'm going to describe more in my next message next Sunday is that, in a nutshell, God's will for all of your decisions is this: obey Scripture with all your soul and strength, make wise decisions with your mind, and follow the desires of your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. How then does God's permissive will relate to God's prescriptive will in Scripture? This is important. When we have fulfilled God's prescriptive will in Scripture and the commands there, God's permissive will is operative, and we have the freedom to make choices according to our own desires and our best wisdom. A biblical example of this is God's instruction to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, quote, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Here we see two different wills of God operating. First, he told Adam and Eve what they could not do. This is an example of his prescribed will, which is always clearly communicated. But God also granted Adam and Eve tremendous freedom to eat from any other tree in the garden because it was within his permissive will. Beyond telling Adam and Eve what would be sinful, God was not interested in telling them what other fruit to choose. This is because he wanted Adam and Eve to choose other fruit according to their own personal likes and dislikes. Likewise, in every decision, after we have followed God's prescribed will in Scripture, we come under his permissive will and can do whatever we want. And the same is true in what occupation you choose, where you live, or what Christian you marry. And like the trees in the Garden of Eden, a lot of different choices are available under God's permissive will that he will equally bless. If the Bible has nothing specifically to say about your decision, and to the best of your knowledge, you are wanting to please God, then choose a wise option that you like the most. If you were to ask God what he wanted you to do in a decision that is not addressed in Scripture, do you know what he would say? He would say, "Do what you want, and I will bless it." I hope you believe that. Because if you don't believe that, you have an unbiblical perspective on God's will and decision-making, and even his love for you. Do you know what guidance some Christians use in seeking God's will? They think the thing that God wants them to do will be something they really do not want to do. Like God wants them to be a missionary in Africa, even though that is not what they want to do, but that they got to think, well, that's what God wants me to do. Christian, God does not operate like that. God guides you by your desires. Don't forget that. He loves for you to pursue your desires more than many people understand. Oftentimes, knowing God's will in a decision boils down to answering this question: what do you want to do? Making decisions within God's permissive will is guided by our desires, but we must also be guided by reason and wisdom, and I will discuss those things more in my next message. Let me make some final applications about God's permissive will here, though. Christians who practice mysticism do not like the freedom that God gives us in his permissive will. They don't like it. The primary reason for that is fear. The Bible teaches that fear and anxiety is a common sin among God's people. And it is sinful fear that drives people to mysticism. This is because of what mysticism promises: risk-free, perfect decisions. Wouldn't that be awesome? If you can correctly interpret the signs or mental impulses God is giving you on extra-biblical decisions, then those decisions will be perfect and risk-free. And for Christians who are fearful about making mistakes and hurting their life because of bad decisions, the promise of mysticism is very tempting. Unfortunately, as demonstrated again in my previous message, the promises and claims of mysticism are not supported in Scripture anywhere. So, it's because of fear about mistakes that mysticism teaches you that you don't really have to be responsible for making good and hard decisions. Again, doesn't that sound good? God is going to show us the perfect person we are supposed to marry, and we are not going to make a mistake. God is going to lead me in the perfect occupation, so I don't really need to do the hard work of trial and error to get wisdom about what I'm good at. Mysticism makes decision-making perfect and easy, and it promises all kinds of things that appeal to our fears and anxieties. It must be admitted, there is a great deal of risk in our decision-making. We have to admit that. In other words, the problem is this. Where divine revelation stops, human reason begins and certainty ends. We don't like that. When we have a decision that is not discussed in Scripture, God expects us to use our God-given thinking and reasoning abilities to correctly understand and apply Scripture and make wise choices. That's what He expects. Unfortunately, even with the best intentions, humans make mistakes in big decisions, even ones that hurt us and other people. And that tempts us to be afraid of making hard and important decisions. And that is why we are tempted to seek for God's guidance beyond Scripture, to avoid our human limitations and the potential for mistakes. Well, what would God say about this? Why has God created a world where His people can make great mistakes in spite of their best intentions? Why has God created a world in which He is not going to personally guide us in always to make a perfect risk-free decision? Goodness, I have several dear Christian friends who married selfish and ungodly unbelievers. They thought the person they were marrying was a Christian. But even after years of marriage, it became evident they were not. And this has caused a horrific amount of pain in their life. Why didn't God stop them from marrying that person? Mysticism would say God wanted to, but they weren't listening carefully enough. And the guilt and shame that mysticism causes from our bad decisions makes the pain of those bad decisions even worse. Mysticism is a great tool of the devil to hurt our lives with shame and guilt. But again, we have to be honest about the risk of making bad decisions that could hurt us and hurt others. This is why mysticism believes that God would be less loving if He is not personally guiding us in all of our decisions. Mysticism does not want to accept a world in which God just allows His children to make bad decisions that hurt them. Mysticism demands that we answer the question of why would a loving God not help us avoid even extra-biblical decisions that could really hurt our life. And my first response would be this. Tell me why a loving God allows us to sin against biblical commands, and I will tell you why He allows us to make bad decisions and even extra-biblical amoral matters. Why does God allow us to sin? That hurts our lives much more than making bad extra-biblical decisions. Does God let us sin because He does not love us? Of course not. If God lets us sin in biblical and moral matters, then why wouldn't He let us make bad decisions in even extra-biblical amoral matters? Our loving God allows both in our lives. So let's dismiss this argument that the God of mysticism is more loving than the God who allows us to make bad and hurtful decisions. Because even the God of mysticism allows His people to sin. But again, we must be honest that God has created a world where there is great risk that His people will sin and make bad decisions. Again, what would God say about this? The biblical answer is this. There is something more important to God than making sure you make perfect amoral decisions, eternally rewarding us for pleasing and glorifying Him. There's a lot of theology there, but it's true. The number one reason we are on this earth is to please and glorify God. Don't forget that. And when we live this way, it results in our eternal rewards. So, there's another way to say this. God cares more about rewarding you eternally than protecting you from the temporary pain of making a bad decision. And we can please and glorify God and be eternally rewarded even if we make bad decisions, even if we sin. We can please and glorify God in how we make decisions, and we can please and glorify Him even in how we respond when we make a bad decision. Maybe you purchased the wrong house and discover later it has many problems and you paid too much for it. This is a mistake that will cost you, but it is not sin. Especially if you did your best to be a good steward of your money and to make a good decision about buying this house. Even so, we are only human and we will make mistakes even in big decisions. But the important thing is that we can still please and glorify God by how we make our decisions. Mysticism has no chance of pleasing and glorifying God because it is not biblical. We can also please and glorify God by how we respond when we have made a bad decision that hurts our life or others. Our humility to take responsibility for a bad decision and apologize for it and do our best to make up for the mistake and make a better decision, all of this pleases and glorifies God, even though it's painful. But sometimes it is very difficult to change our bad decisions. If you marry an unbeliever, you cannot simply automatically divorce them. The Bible says if a non-Christian spouse wants to live in peace with their Christian spouse, then they should be allowed to stay in the marriage. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for explanation of that complicated issue. My point is that sometimes, even with the best intentions, applying all the scripture we know, we can still make a bad decision that results in painful circumstances that we cannot change. How can God be pleased and glorified by allowing such a thing to happen to a Christian? By their unwavering faith in God's love for them and their unconditional love for their even non-Christian spouse. All of that pleases and glorifies God even in the midst of a bad decision, which is the most important thing, to please and glorify God. We cannot even imagine the eternal rewards that Christians will have who were married to unbelievers on this earth. How much they pleased and glorified God, even especially because they were married to an unbeliever. As I said, there's something more important to God than making sure you make perfect amoral decisions. Eternally rewarding us for pleasing and glorifying Him is more important to Him. There are other reasons that God allows us to make bad decisions within God's permissive will. First, none of your decisions will ever change or hinder God's predestined will for you. If you would make a decision that would prevent something God has predestined for you, He will make sure your decision does not happen. Therefore, God's personal predestined will for your life puts limits on God's permissive will for your life. Do you see that? Likewise, bad decisions need not violate God's prescribed will for your life. If you do your best to apply love, humility, wisdom, and hard work for an amoral, extra-biblical decision, and it turns out to be a mistake, then God is still pleased and glorified with your decision-making. He doesn't expect you to be more than a human being. Do you see that you really cannot fail in this? If your most important purpose in life is to please and glorify God, then even if you make a mistake, you can still be successful in your most important purpose. We only fail when we sin, not when we do our best to please and glorify God in our decision making. Mysticism plays on the fears people have of making bad decisions and missing God's blessing. But mysticism actually leads to both of these things. Again, things like reason and wisdom, making decisions with wisdom and reason, is ignored in mysticism. And people end up making decisions based on gut feelings. That is foolish and will lead to all kinds of bad decisions. Mysticism is a lot more dangerous than wisdom and reason. Likewise, you're in danger of missing God's blessing if you practice mysticism. Mysticism is driven by sinful fear and leads to idolatry and even divination, as explained in my previous message. God is more likely to lovingly discipline you for such sins rather than bless you. Mysticism promises the security of being in the center of God's will, but ultimately it promotes sin, which is outside of God's will, because again, there's not a single command, promise, example, instruction in the Bible to support the claims of mysticism. Finally, notice how personal and customized God's permissive will is. He wants you to pursue your desires and bless them. Mysticism claim that a biblical view of God's will is not personal enough, again, is false. God's permissive will for your life is very personal. Finally, this morning, we can discuss what I call God's prayed-for will. And I wish we had more time in this teaching to discuss this, because this is an awesome aspect of God's will. You can read more about it in my book. But a teaching on God's will would not be complete without some discussion about how prayer can affect God's will for our life. The Bible teaches that our prayers can cause God to do something in our lives that he would not otherwise do. This is a pretty amazing thing. God's prayed for a will includes things that happen because we ask for them. As a result, God's will for our life is changed. This is just one example of the tremendous power of prayer. God's prayed for a will is reflected when we read in James, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Therefore, the reverse is true. You have some things because you did ask God. And let me put it this way, and this is again is remarkable. Because you ask God, he adds something to his will for your life. Because you ask God, he adds something to his will for your life. He makes something happen that would not have. Do you see the tremendous potential for how prayer can affect what happens in our life? We can bring something into God's will by asking for it, but he must decide to grant it. One of the clearest examples of God's prayed for will is asking for physical healing. For example, we read of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. "This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness." Now, that sounds like a prophecy from God, a prediction. But God's prophecies never fail. God is simply telling Hezekiah what is going to naturally happen unless something changes. And it did change because Hezekiah prayed. Verse 2, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you." Then he broke down and wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. "Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord now says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you, and I will even add 15 years to your life." I said earlier that we can bring something into God's will by asking for it. In this case, Hezekiah added 15 years to his life. I don't believe Hezekiah would have lived 15 years longer if he had not asked God to heal him. Hezekiah's prayer and God's answer radically changed the course of Hezekiah's life and expanded God's will for him. Such is the potential of God's prayed for will. Events in God's prayed for will are not in his predestined will. They were not promised in Scripture or God's prescribed will. They were not even in God's permissive will until they were asked for and became a part of God's prayed for will. A biblical study of God's prayed for will reveals some of its attributes. First, we must pray according to God's will to get what we ask. Scripture tells us that. God's prayed for will never violate God's predestined or prescribed will in Scripture. Don't waste your time praying for something that's unbiblical. Second, God may alter what we pray for in his prayed for will. What we receive in his prayed for will. Accordingly, the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for some sort of supernatural healing. Instead, God chose to give him the supernatural grace to endure the thorn in his body and even delight in it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why did God alter Paul's request? Because giving Paul grace to endure his thorn in the flesh gave God more glory than healing it. Christian, a prayer that God will always answer and grant is this: God, either change my circumstances or give me grace to have peace in it and glorify you. God will always grant you that prayer. So both biblical commands and examples illustrate that through prayer we are invited, encouraged, and even commanded to expand the possibilities of God's will for our life by asking for God's intervention. What a powerful thing God has given us. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7 in his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Several observations can be made about this remarkable invitation from Jesus. First, It is a rather strong encouragement to seek God's prayed for will. Jesus commands us to ask, seek, and knock in our relationship with God to change our life. But often we need to do more than only pray for God's prayed for will. We also need to seek opportunities that God is giving us to pursue what we are asking for and knock on those doors of opportunity to see what is behind them. And again, if and when God grants what we're asking for, he will probably alter it and make it even better than what we are asking for, even better than we could imagine. Amen. We've all experienced that. Let me end this message by giving an example of how God's four wills have worked in my life, specifically through my ministry in India and Nepal. First, God's prescribed will. Jesus commanded in Scripture, go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We know the Great Commission is God's prescribed will for our life. Therefore, I made this a topic of God's prayed for will for my life. For many years, I prayed that God would help our church do something in foreign countries to help fulfill God's Great Commission. More specifically, I had this burning desire to mentor and train other pastors, but I had no idea how God could make that happen within his permissive will. So I began doing research about where I believe spiritual revival was going to occur next in the world, and I decided on northern India because it was one of the few places in the entire world where there had never been significant spiritual revival in all the history of humanity. So I began praying specifically about going to India, but I did not just pray. I was seeking for opportunities. For example, I went to a missionary conference where I knew a good number of Indian leaders would be attending. And I introduced myself to them and told them what I wanted to do. I was seeking and knocking along with my praying. And it just so happened that I met one of the most influential seminary professors in all of India there at that conference. And he was just in the process of quitting the seminary and starting a new ministry to train pastors within the local churches of India. Now, over a few months, we began a dialogue, and he read my book, Visionary Faith, and said, this is exactly what our pastors need in India. Please come and conduct pastors' conferences on this material. And because of his influence, hundreds of pastors attended these conferences, and the ministry kept growing after that. And so through a mixture of me asking, seeking, and knocking, and God granting and helping, all of a sudden, I had this amazing ministry in India and Nepal, training pastors just like I had asked. But what God has granted me is way more than I ever even imagined. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock in order to expand God's will for your life through God's prayed for a will. But if you are able, you must do more than just pray. You need to seek and knock. Our life is like a ship on the water. You cannot steer a ship if it's not moving. God will best direct your life if you're moving in the direction that you want to go. Or I like this statement. The man who walks with God always gets to his destination. But you need to be walking, not just waiting. I have a saying, God will not do for you what he has already enabled you to do. If you want to change your life through God's prayed for a will, then pray and ask God to do what only he can do, but make sure you are doing what you can do. So, my ministry overseas began with wanting to obey God's prescribed will in Scripture to make disciples in other nations. God's permissive and prayed for will was involved in determining more specifically how that was going to happen. How did God's predestined will affect my ministry? Well, first, God gave me a personality that wants to accomplish things for God's glory. Second, he gave me spiritual gifts of teaching and leadership. All of these things prepared me and made me suitable for my overseas ministry. But as I look back on all the doors God opened for me, all the people I have met and the places I have been and where things are at right now, as I look back on all of that, it feels like at least some aspects of my ministry were God's predestined will for my life. But I cannot be certain about that. You see, even after dissecting God's will as I have in this message, we must admit there is still a great deal of mystery about how God's will plays out in our life. Again, let me add some text to Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man wisely plans his way, and the heart of man pursues his good desires, but the Lord directs his steps in ways we may not even be able to recognize or explain. I just know that God has been able to get me where I am now without hearing his voice, without seeing a vision or reading some signs or following mental impulses that did not make sense to me or any of the other things that mysticism claims is needed to know and fulfill God's will for our life. I have not experienced any of those things. God has simply blessed my desires. And in the process, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And God will do the same for you if you desire to obey, serve, and glorify God with your life. Amen. Spend a moment discussing with the person next to you what was most meaningful to you about today's message.